have to admit, when John was trying to give us that page number, I thought I was back in math class in high school again. Where's John there? Sorry, John. No, but it's the truth. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time, it gives us the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you've given us another beautiful day. But you've given us much more than that. You've given us another opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge. You've given us the chance to recognize what this life is all about, to prepare ourselves for what's coming next, and to be able to endure and indeed be even overcomers in the time we have left on this earth. Now we pray that you will help us to concentrate fully upon your mighty word this morning. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. You know, most of the time when you think of a Christian that is really motivated, you might say he's on fire, he's really hot. Well, what comes to mind? A believer that's out there really working, serving, volunteering, doing all these type of things. That's what normally comes to your mind when you think of a believer that's really hot. But I've got another take on what a believer is that is really hot. I have it on the, put it on the board here. A believer that is really hot ought to be humble, objective, and teachable. We're concluding the fourth floor of the divine domain. And that is the floor where all of these attributes, these virtues, come into play. Comply and adapt. That's the name that I gave the floor, but I still think I'm going to change it to hot. Some of you get hot pretty easily. Some because of the temperature and some because you can't control your temper. I know all about that when I was a young boy. I had a reputation for not being able to control my temper. No one could tell you that better than my sister. She had a way. But this type of heat is a good kind of heat. In fact, it's absolutely mandatory. It's essential. If we're going anywhere in the Christian way of life, we have to be humble. And all of us are arrogant from time to time. I think one of the probably the height of arrogance is an unbeliever who thinks that he can be accepted by God by his own works. That is the height of arrogance and ignorance. Usually arrogance and ignorance go together. They're joined at the hip. They're married. And then you have believers who were humble when it came to accepting the gospel. They understood that they were in a hopeless, helpless situation without the atonement of Jesus Christ. And so they understood the gospel and they accepted the gospel. But then after that, when it came to serving, they didn't do it God's way, they did it their way. Usually that's because they don't grow up by taking in the word. And they live their life in really another dispensation. They're trying to appease God and be approved by God by adhering to the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments and such. And that's arrogance. And again, it includes ignorance. It happens every time. When you find arrogance, you find ignorance. And then you have believers who are on the other side of that coin. They were humble enough to recognize they needed a Savior and they accepted the gospel. But after that, they decided not to go on the front burner and turn up the heat and serve, even if it was in their own power and their own capacity. They don't serve at all. They don't do anything. I wonder how many believers there are out there that other people would be surprised that they're even a Christian, because it's their life is as such. A lot of them don't even go to church, or they go to church whenever they feel like it. And when they're around people in the workplace, they wouldn't know that they're Christians. I've seen that before, where I've worked with people, and I knew this person was a Christian, and something would come up in the newspaper, something that would be talking about Christians or something, and they would find out that this person is a Christian, and they say, "You're a Christian?" And they would say that because they talk like everyone else, they act like everyone else, they never say anything that would indicate that they are a child of the Most High. And those are different types of arrogances. But I'm not talking about humility or objectivity or teachability before salvation. I am concentrating on it after salvation. This is a huge stumbling block for so many people, because you've heard things from your family. You've heard things from friends. You've heard things maybe from other pastors or other people you look up to. And most of the time, they're not going to jive with a doctrinal church. When I say a doctrinal church, I'm saying a church where the Word of God is taught exegetically from the original languages. And so you're going to hear things that you didn't hear before, or might even be contrary to what you've heard before. And that's where the humility has to come in. I don't know how you chose this church. I don't know how you chose maybe previous churches you've gone to. But if you are truly hungry, if you're seeking the truth, God will move mountains. He will do anything necessary in order to get you to a place where He can feed your soul with His Word. And so it's not an intellectual choice. It's really a choice of volition, being hungry for His Word. But there are a lot of Christians out there that aren't so hungry. Some of them think, "Well, I'll worry about that by and by. I'll think about eternity when I'm either close to dead or maybe even after I'm dead." And what is that? Arrogance and ignorance. Very, very few Christians have the right priorities. Most of them maybe will try to fit a little bit of Christianity into their lives just so they can be labeled as a Christian, because they want to be looked at by other people in a favorable way. But actually understanding our purpose and why we are here after we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's very few people that understand that it is Jesus Christ that is the center of everything. He made this universe. It was made by Him, and it was made for Him. And when you squeeze Him out of your life, then you're not going to have the abundant life that He wants you to have, even if you are a believer. And people don't do this purposely. Believers don't try to, I said, squeeze Christ out of their life. How they do that? They simply do it by not obeying the command in 2 Peter 3:16. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can't do that if you're not humble. If you come here or any other church and you just want to have your preconceived ideas reinforced, you're not going to grow. And that's where the objectivity comes into play. You have to be objective, because sometimes the Bible will just reach out there and, usually I say, it steps on your toes, but sometimes just gives you a punch right in the face. Any doctrinal church is going to step on your toes from time to time. If it doesn't, then it's probably really not handling the Word accurately. And it's not about... any message that comes from this pulpit is not about you personally. I've had people come up to me after church and say, How did you know that that's exactly what I needed to hear? That was exactly was for me. And sometimes they say it in a good way because it had exhorted them, encouraged them, and helped them. But sometimes it flattens them. They're operating on a false idea, a false doctrine, and it just jerks the rug out from under them. And that's where you have to be objective. And sometimes I'll go into areas that where we all need to tighten up. You know what that means? I used to hear that all the time when I was working in construction. The boss would be gone, and he'd be coming back, and somebody would come by and say, "Okay, you better tighten up." You know what that means, don't you? You better get serious. You better focus. You better get busy. Well, we've got a boss that's coming back, and we all need to tighten up. And we cannot do that if we are not humble and objective. Don't take anything personally with regards that this was zeroed in on you. A message is like a shotgun blast. It hits everybody. And then you have the teachability. And that's where sometimes it's hard, because if you have a particular, I like to call them sacred cows, but I don't know if that communicates, something that you really have stood on all your life. You've believed this all the time, and you've maybe even corrected other people, and you've talked about, this is my stand on such and such. This is what you believe nearly more than anything else. And then you hear a message, and you find out that, well, it's just saying that you're wrong. And that's where it's you have to be objective and humble and teachable. Because nobody wants to be pointed out to them that they're wrong. We all like to think, okay, we're all on the same page. And probably we are with regards to the gospel. But you're not going anywhere until you're hot. Humble, objective, and teachable. There's a lot of people that think that, the real thing that we need to do is be equal. And I don't. Did somebody have a cooking pot on or something? Well, I think it's about to go off. Oh, okay. It was close to me. Wow. Okay. Well, at least it didn't explode. Don't try to take that through the airport, by the way. There are those who think that, well, we all need to be equal. And equality is really a myth in the world in which we live. Now, you can go to the Declaration of Independence, and Mr. Jefferson wrote that we are all created equal. And you have to put that in the right context, because the Declaration of Independence was written in the context of oppression. And there were lords and barons and dukes and earls and the whole royal family and so forth. And the poor farmer out there certainly did not get the same opportunity, nor did he get the same treatment as did those who had royal blood. So what he's essentially saying is that we are equal with regards to being under the law. The law should be blind with regards to who you are. But as far as being created equal, and we all have the same opportunity, I know a good friend of mine, he would just say, well, that dog won't hunt. It's just not true. You may have been born, well, I suppose most of you were born in this country, which is the land of plenty, and most of us live like kings compared to some poor, black person, maybe in Africa or some other place that is just about destitute. They live in a shanty or a shack with a thatched roof. They certainly are not created equal in the same way you are. They're not going to have the same advantages. They're not going to have the same opportunities that you have. Or you may have been born with a super intellect. And you can even understand what page to turn to when it gets a little confusing. It just was a good illustration. Or you may be beautiful. You had the right genes and you had the high cheekbones and you have the hair going on, all this kind of stuff. Whatever it is, we are not created equal. And when society tries to bring us all to that same equality, then we lose freedom and we lose a lot of other things. But the reason I'm telling you this is because God was able to do something that no one else was able to do. And that is that He has made us all equal. When we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and we were born again, every one of us does have equal opportunity. You can go as high and as far as your positive volition will take you. And you cannot, your positive volition will never be greater than the grace of God. And so, if there's any limitations in your spiritual life, it's because of your own positive volition. Because He gives us all the same opportunity. The same opportunity to glorify Him, to get to that point of spiritual maturity where we receive super grace, over an abundant grace. Many things happen to us. So none of us can complain and say, well, they went to a better church. They had a better pastor. They have this. They have that. I don't know how many people are in churches today and they are not being taught. They know they're not being taught. But that's where their friends are. That's where their family is. And if they are not learning, then they're not going to exploit God's grace and they're not obeying the command to grow in grace and knowledge. So how do you do that? How do you obey that command to grow in grace and knowledge? Just think about that a minute. See, we're talking about your purpose after salvation. Your purpose is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot do that unless you grow in grace and what? Knowledge. Now, we're not here to see how many notebooks we can fill and how many theological concepts and big words we can use, or not even how much scripture we can memorize. We are in a battle and it continues to rage. And that is the angelic conflict. And if you are arrogant and you want to hang on to those old wheel ruts of whatever your family taught you, and maybe they taught you well, but I doubt they did in the spiritual realm. There is not one in a thousand families and parents that are teaching their youngsters anything about spirituality, Jesus Christ, the Bible, or anything else. And so we have to have that humility and we have that great equality. And I'm going to give you six things to demonstrate that you can go as far as you want to. And every one of us has these six things to the max. I don't have them more than you do, nor does any other believer. We all have the same measure of these grace provisions. It's just up to you how far you go with them. Now, the first thing we have is the grace system of perception. GSP. What are those things that you can tell where you are and you put GPS. Okay. Well, that one wouldn't work, but it's close. We've got all the right letters, but they're not in the right order. But that would be good analogy because it shows you where you are in regards to your spiritual life. The grace system perception means simply that no one has an edge over you in understanding the Word of God. If you're understanding what I'm saying today about spiritual things, not because of your intellect, your education, your IQ, nothing. It's because God, in His matchless grace, will make things understandable to you if you are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is your mentor. He is your teacher. And so there is nothing in the spiritual realm that's too hard for you or that you can't grasp. Of course, you have to get it in the right order. As soon as someone is born again and is a believer, You don't say, okay, now the first thing you need to learn is about the hypostatic union. They're going to say, well, I don't believe in unions. Well, no. You don't start there. So we don't, none of us, you see how we all have the equal opportunity there? Because it doesn't depend on our abilities, it always depends upon God. The second thing is we all have at least one right pastor teacher. The reason I say at least one, because it's possible that your right pastor teacher may die, or may be incapacitated, or might not be able to teach for some reason. The Lord is going to provide another one for you. And this is something that you can't, none of us earn or deserve any of these things. But He is looking out for us in every way. And how do you know if you have the right pastor teacher or not? Well, let me put it this way. If you are growing in grace and knowledge at a church, stick with it. Because that's what it's about. And I don't think that you should just listen to me. We have in our library CDs and DVDs and books and such of other pastors, other theologians. But I've checked them out already. So I know you're not going to get any false teaching. But you need a home base. You need a pastor whereby you have submitted to that authority. In the spiritual realm, in the local church, the pastor has the ultimate authority. Well, not the ultimate authority. I'll just say he has the highest authority in the local church. And one reason that it's a very serious matter whenever you ordain a pastor is because if and when he ever has a church, and he has deacons and he has officers in the church and so forth, he is not answerable to them. He is answerable directly to God. So he better know his business. He better know what he's talking about. And God has given him that authority. And it's an awesome responsibility. That's what it is. When I think of authority in any realm, what comes to my mind is responsibility. I know when I was in different businesses and in construction and different things I was involved in, everybody wanted to be the boss. But nobody wanted the responsibility. You ever seen that before? So that's another thing that, if you are really hungry for truth, if you have spoudazo, if you're seeking God, He will lead you to the right church and to the right pastor. If you really are hungry for truth. I'm looking at a lot of examples right now as I look out through this congregation. There are many people here that could stand up and say, you know, how did I wind up here? Well, it's because essentially you were hungry and God led you here. But this isn't the only doctrinal church. There's others. But this is just another provision that is available to every believer. Any person, any believer can go to the heights in the spiritual realm because God will provide everything he needs, and a pastor teacher is one of them. The third one, the completed canon of Scripture. That book that you have in your lap or by your side, wherever it may be, that's a supernatural book. And it is complete. We live in an age, it's called the church age, that is absolutely unique and it is phenomenal. We know so much more than the greats of the Old Testament because they didn't have the completed canon. They had rituals and shadows and previews, but we have the completed Word of God. And so many times you see in the New Testament, things of the Old Testament are quoted and these things come to life. They're explaining in detail and in what we might say real time what had happened in the Old Testament. So we have the completed canon of Scripture. This is God's revelation to us. We also have logistical grace. Everybody talks about grace, grace, amazing grace. Sing Amazing Grace. How many believers can just click off the six different types of grace? Not many. And you say logistical grace, and they don't even know what you're talking about. Here's the thing. God is going to give you everything necessary in order to fulfill His plan individually for your life. And that's what we call logistics, logistical grace. It's the logistics. Can you imagine the awesome responsibility that God has taken upon Himself? Any of you that have any kids or grandkids know what a responsibility is. Just to have one kid, you have to be protected and fed and loved and disciplined and trained, educated, all these things. It's a huge responsibility. It's no problem for God. The problem is that people don't realize that when you become a child of God, who is your parent? How about God the Father? You have God as your parent. And you have it in His Word. We could go through verses of all these, but I'm just hitting these as a just the highlights here. That He's going to give you everything that you need. That means you're going to be able to have a good enough health. You're going to have transportation. You're going to have clothes. And all these other things go along with it. That's a promise. This is the Bible says this is what the Gentiles seek after. And believers have it, and they don't even know it. And they worry about, how am I going to pay the next food bill or electric bill or whatever. And everyone has it. Every believer. And I know some of you may be thinking, well, yeah, those people sitting over there, they got a lot better logistical grace than I do. Look at the car I'm driving. I didn't say it was going to be that this is promised that you're going to be driving a Mercedes or something like this. He's going to provide for your needs. That's essentially what that one is. The fifth one is at least one spiritual gift. Every believer is endowed with at least one spiritual gift. Because you're part of the body of Christ. You have to fit in. And He expects you to serve, and He gives you it's a supernatural ability. Not that you can do supernatural things, but I'm saying it's given to you by God the Holy Spirit at salvation, whereby you can serve in a special way. Because God has given you the gift to do something in order to enhance the body of Christ. Everyone has it. Every believer. So you can't say, well, you know, I would really go a lot further in the Christian life if I had a spiritual gift. But these Christians over here have one and I don't. No one can say that. But you know what they do say? Well, they've got a better one than I do. This is where Paul is saying that all the parts of the body are necessary. Can the eye say to the foot, I don't need you? Most people would say, well, the eye might be the pastor. He's the quarterback. And since I don't have a gift like that, I just will go pout. I just won't use mine. I won't worry about it. Let me tell you, you don't want to trade places with me. I mean, or any pastor, because I was just talking about the huge responsibility. So we all have a spiritual gift. And that will enable you to fit into the body and serve. And the last one is, every believer has his own special package of escrow blessings. Escrow blessings. You know what escrow means? It's a banking term. If you ever bought a house, you would have heard that word mentioned probably. It's when things are set aside, they're put over to the side until certain conditions are met. And so, the Bible tells us, especially in Ephesians chapter 1, about this great portfolio of invisible assets. This is another way you could describe it. In other words, God in His omniscience knew you personally before He even ever created the universe. And even at that time, He has provided for this tremendous escrow blessings. In other words, everything that will make your life be to the max in all good ways. Just think about this a minute. What do you think would have to change in your life to make it absolutely wonderful? Better than you could ever imagine. More than you can ever even think of. What would you, if you had to plan your life and you had someone that had the capability to give you that, what is it that, what would it be? I know what a lot of people would think. Give me those right lottery numbers. Let me get the lottery. Isn't that the way most people think? In every area of life, God has given you the blessings that you could have if you reach spiritual maturity. If you're going to fulfill His plan, execute the Christian way of life, which takes knowledge, if you're going to do that, then He's already got the package for you. And if you could compare His package with whatever little feeble thing you're writing down or in your mind you're formulating, if I only have this or the other thing, you would say, there's no comparison. And who is that for? Is that only for believers? What I'm talking about, this escrow package, is it only for believers who are positive and are going to reach maturity? No. It's for every believer. See, believers think that they can just slide through, take the road of least resistance. I'll just, I'll go to church sometimes maybe, and I'll put on a little idea here, there, like I'm really serious. But I got too many things to accomplish in this life. What about for a believer's attitude like that? Does he still have the escrow blessings? Yes. See, they don't know what they're missing. Not only are they not going to have all these wonderful blessings that God has given, called super grace blessings or abundant grace blessings, they don't even know they exist. Not only is an arrogant believer who's not humble, objective, and teachable, not only is he not going to get those blessings, the things that he's doing in life are going to make him miserable because he has left the spiritual dimension, Jesus Christ, out of his life. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Why don't you turn to that in your Bibles, because I want you to mark this one. Second Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. His divine power means that God is able to do it. He's got the means. And has granted to us. The us includes everyone, and the granted is in the passive voice. It means you're going to receive it. And you notice that that is in the past tense, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That means everything in your secular realm, in your everyday life, and everything with regards to your spiritual life, it's already been granted by God. So He made us equal We all have this same privilege and opportunity. Now turn to the last chapter of 2 Peter, the last verse. The last verse of 2 Peter. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is not a suggestion. This is in the imperative mood. This is a command. To Him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. I want you to write out in the side of your margin something akin to this. Our purpose after salvation. This is an extremely important verse and command. In fact, I know someone that recognized it was so important, it's on their gravestone. Very fitting. Okay. We're about to leave the fifth floor, but there's one more thing I want to tidy up before we do. What if you recognize that there's some arrogance in yourself? What if you're not living your life in the light of eternity? You're living it for the now, whatever happiness or fun that you can eke out of it, leaving your spiritual life dormant. I know how easy it is to find arrogance in other people. But let's focus on ourselves for right now. What do you do about it? How do you get rid of arrogance? You see what's in the middle of this graphic? This is how you get rid of arrogance. Not only do you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit while you are here, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit when you are studying the Bible, when you're listening to a tape, when you're going through notes, whatever it may be. Because He is your true mentor and teacher. And the Word of God is alive and powerful, and it will knock that arrogance right out of the box. So it is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that is the key to removing arrogance in your life. Forget about removing arrogance in other people's life. You're not responsible for them, and I'm excluding children. Children need to have the arrogance knocked out of the box. That's enforced humility, and they're trained with love and praise and discipline. So we're all prideful to a degree, but you see, once that pride is filtered through the Bible, it comes out with humility. Because don't think that the Word of God is not powerful enough to achieve that, because it is. Then we have self-centered. Self-centeredness is something that a lot of people don't really, it doesn't resonate with them all that well. Self-centeredness means that you have put yourself first. Does God allow that? What does the Bible say? God must be first in your life. And if you are self-centered and not God-centered, then what's going to happen is you're going to bring misery down upon yourself. You're doing it your way, and you're not going to have, you'll never get those escrow blessings, that tremendous abundant life that He wants to give us. You won't have any of that if you want to be self-centered. And you can be if you want to. And there's one telltale sign to see if you are self-centered in the spiritual realm. You can be a humble person, you have a good personality, a lot of friends and everything. And you might not be self-centered in your relationships except with God. And the real telltale sign of whether you're self-centered and not God-centered is your attitude towards His Word. Do I have a bulletin up here? Do we still have that on the bulletin? Somebody have a bulletin? Let me see your bulletin there, Greg. Yes, right here on our bulletin, right in the front. Your attitude towards the Bible is your attitude towards God. That, I think, they might call that an axiom in math. Is that right? Something that is, you could say, you can take that to the bank. It's in stone. That's what it is. You can be very emotional about things and try to fool people. The Bible will change that self-centeredness to a grace orientation. Who gets the glory in self-centeredness? Self. Who gets the glory in grace orientation? God. And that's the way it's supposed to be. God has designed His plan to where He gets the glory. He deserves the glory, and He demands the glory. Rightfully so. But He also gives us the blessing. If you try to get the glory, you know what you're not going to get? The blessing. If you try to glorify self by being self-centered and squeezing God out of your life, then what you're not going to get is blessing. What you may get is a trip to the divine woodshed, which I can say from personal experience is not pleasant. Stubborn. You know any stubborn people? See, once you understand these things, it's one thing to understand them. It's one thing to conceptually say, okay, I know what this is saying and all. But the Bible actually expects me to change? Change? Isn't that a word we've heard a lot lately? Oh, we're going to get change. It is beautiful to see a person who is stubborn be willing to comply with the mandates of the Almighty God for his own benefit and everyone else's benefit. The last one here is obstinate. Really, I think obstinacy is just a ratchet up higher than stubbornness. There are people who are stubborn, but sometimes you can convince them. But an obstinate person will not be moved. But don't ever underestimate the power of the Word of God. It can knock it right out of a person. Of course, we all still have volition. And a person can go to his grave being prideful, self-centered, stubborn, and obstinate. Even believers can do that. But it's not going to be dying grace, which is one of the six types of grace. It's not going to be a pleasant trip. It's not going to be a pleasant life. So, if you have any pride, self-centeredness, stubbornness, or obstinacy, the Bible has the cure because it is God that is speaking to you through the Word. And if you have any arrogance in yourself, this is the place to go. If it is taught properly, the Bible will level you. It will put you flat on your face. If you're seeking truth, you see, that's where you have to be before God can say, okay, now I can start working with this lump of clay. It's not hardened anymore. It's pliable. It's malleable. Now I can fashion it and I can use it to my glory and make something absolutely fantastically beautiful and wonderful out of it. Thus ends the fourth floor, which you can call it compliant adaptability, but that's going to be archaic pretty soon because I'm going to change it to hot. Are you hot? That's what we need, isn't it? Huh? Hot. Okay. I don't have much time left, and if I really was smart, which I'm not, I would stop right now. But I want to at least introduce you to the next floor. The fifth floor. The fifth floor. Listen to this. The fifth floor is the most important floor of the whole divine domain. How about that? Does that get your attention? I see some wide eyes. Not white eyes, wide eyes. You know why it's the most important? Because the first four floors prior to that is supporting the fifth floor. It's preparing you for the fifth floor. And all the floors after the fifth floor are a result of the fifth floor. Now that makes it pretty important, doesn't it? And the fifth floor, I just give it a name, doctrinal advance. You can call it doctrinal orientation if you want to. But I like doctrinal advance. That's why we're here. We already went over the command that's so important, growing grace and knowledge. See, it takes those two things for you to grow. It takes grace first. By the way, always grace comes first. In all the salutations, all the beginnings of the, not all of them, but most of them, Paul will be writing, and he always says, grace and peace to you. What comes first? Always grace. Because if you don't have grace, you're not going to have any peace. And it's the same thing here with regards to doctrinal advance. And it says, grow in grace, and then comes what? Knowledge. You have to have both. You have to learn how to be a good ambassador before the Lord. Do you know that you're an ambassador? Don't we look up to ambassadors in the earthly realm? Aren't they wined and dined and courted, and they're given much respect? Well, you're an ambassador of the Most High. But we need to learn to act like one, don't we? All of us. And that takes what? Knowledge. It takes grace first, then knowledge. You know, if they took me to one of those steak dinners, if they just waved the magic wand and said, now you are an ambassador from the United States, and you're going to go over to Russia, let's say. Well, no, I don't go to Russia. That's some other place. And you're going to a steak dinner. I would be like a fish out of water. I wouldn't know where to bow, shake hands, or say how to do. I wouldn't know what fork to eat with. I wouldn't know the right protocol. I wouldn't know anything. How could I represent my country well if I was an untrained ambassador? And we are ambassadors of the Most High. And most ambassadors of the Most High, which are believers, are not trained, and they don't know what to do, and they don't know how to act. But not us. We're in the process of learning. And that's what this doctrinal advance is all about. It's not just about the acquisition of knowledge. If we're going to serve the Most High, we have to be trained. What gives us the idea that we can be great Christians and do great things for God and not know His Word? Unbelievers can understand and choose to accept the laws of divine established or the moral code under which the civilized nations are found. They can't understand the spiritual truths of the Bible. We went over that last Sunday, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. No unbeliever can understand the Bible, but listen to this. Every believer can. I'm going to say that again. No unbeliever can understand the Bible. Why? It takes the Holy Spirit. He's our mentor. He plugs us into the spiritual realm so we can understand these things. The unbeliever doesn't have that. He can't understand it. But every believer can. I didn't say every believer does. Bible doctrine surpasses any subject taught in school or college because it's supernatural information. You ever thought of that? This is a revelation from God that is nowhere else. It's beyond the range of human intelligence or empirical powers. Isn't that something you'd like to have in your pocket going through the devil's world, going through this life? Knowledge that goes beyond what anyone else can have? Doctrinal advance is more than learning and reciting academic subjects. It's learning and applying doctrine as a way of life. I'm going to give you that again. That's a very important sentence, by the way. It's telling you what this whole fifth floor is about, and it's the most important floor in the whole complex, in the whole divine domain. Doctrinal advance is more than learning and reciting academic subjects. It's not like going to some university and learning, getting facts and information and acquiring academic knowledge. Now, that's what it might be appear to be to an unbeliever or somebody that's not filled with the Holy Spirit and is sitting here in this congregation and think, well, I'm getting a bunch of facts. They're not important to me. So what? Blah, blah, blah. It's more than that. It's learning and applying Bible doctrine as a way of life. We just don't write down the things that the pastor teaches in our notebook and think, boy, I am really a spiritual giant. You want to come to my house and look in my closet and see all my doctrinal notes? There's a lot of believers that have knowledge in that fashion. But I didn't say it's only the acquisition of knowledge, did I? It's not only learning. It's also, what did I say? Good, y'all are listening. Apply. You can learn it and recite it, but you can fail at that point of applying it. And if you don't have love for your neighbor, the person sitting next to you, then all the knowledge in the world has done you no good whatsoever. And if you're arrogant and you're not growing in grace, you may fool some, but you're not fooling God. This is what it's all about. So I'm going to draw a line in the sand right here. And now I'd like everyone to please bow your head and close your eyes. I want you to have privacy this last few minutes. This portion of this service is dedicated to anyone who's not sure that they're going to heaven or not. Not sure what's going to happen after death. You need to know that you can never be good enough to be approved by God, because you'd have to be absolutely perfect, and there's only one person that ever was, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to the cross on your behalf. He's ready to give you eternal light. Eternal life, that's a free ticket to heaven, which cannot be revoked by simply accepting the fact that it is His work and not yours that God accepts. And He offers the pardon to you simply by trusting in His work and His work alone. He has the ability to offer eternal life. He rose from the grave. And now, in this moment, you can change your entire destiny by that fact. Some say, oh, that's too simple. He made it simple for us. It certainly wasn't simple for God or Christ. Simply by acknowledging privately in your own soul that you're making that decision is the moment that you're born again. And all these wonderful things that we've been talking about this morning are yours. No one can take them from you. And Father, we thank you for this time that we have, that we can come and feed upon your word and let it just pour over us like nice hot water on a cold day. We're able to be refreshed and nourished, encouraged, and continue to have that unfading hope, that confidence that our Lord is going to return. And in the meantime, He's given us everything that we need in order to prosper. I pray that You will give us the good sense to use that time that we have left to do just that. For we pray it in His most high and holy name. Amen.